I'm going to be talking to you a little bit today about obsession, among other things. And when I use that word obsession, I'm not using it in a clinical, institutional kind of way like, you need to be institutionalized. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm talking to it about in a common, everyday way that you and I deal with it. Sometimes things get on our mind and we just can't get them off our mind, or tasks or whatever, and we can become obsessed about it. And I believe that God can help us with that. If you look at the screen, you look at that picture of that beautiful woman there, she happens to be, that's an 1852 illustration of from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And if you look at that, you can see that's the queen looking into the mirror. I read Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs from a very early version of the Brothers Grimm fairy tales, and those fairy tales are not rated G. I just want to tell you that. This Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs has some things in it that Disney left out. Child abandonment is there, attempted murder, multiple tries, and detailed exactly how it was tried. And then the way the queen dies at the end is absolutely bizarre. I'm not going to share it with you, but it's torture. If you'd like to read it, have at it. It's online. I wouldn't read it to my children, particularly not before they go to bed. It's kind of crazy. I'm guessing that all of you know at least one spoken line from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. If I say, give me one line, you're thinking, ah, I wonder what that would be. And if I say, give me one song, you'd be like, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work, we go, right? But one line, I can't think of any line that Snow White herself said. I can't think of any line that the prince said or whoever rescued her. I can't think of anything that Dopey or Sneezy said except a chew. But what about that queen? Oh, yeah, the wicked queen. We all know her line, right? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? I don't know. Have you seen the 1982 production that had, it was called Snow White and the Huntsman? Did you see that? It's PG-13, I think, version. And Charlize Theron is the wicked queen in that. Baby, she brings that to life. She does a great job acting that out. And what she really gives you a glimpse of is the obsession that the queen had. She was absolutely obsessed. Obsession, it's really something that storytellers use quite often in their plots. Think of maybe stories or movies you're familiar with. You might think of The Godfather. And the obsession there is Don Corleone is obsessed with protecting his family, and it costs him his family. Or you might think of, I don't know if you've seen the movie Cape Fear. Whether it's the old one with, I had his name and I lost it. The old one or the newer one. Both of those, you can see that the bad guy in that is obsessed with Gregory Peck's family. Gregory Peck is the guy I'm thinking of. You can just see the obsession there. And even Phantom of the Opera, there's an element of obsession there in that. It would almost seem like obsession is something with which writers are obsessed, that it just works well for them when they're putting things down on paper. You know, I will tell you that I struggle with obsession at times. Do you remember when the projectors would randomly go out? Do you remember that? It's like we're sitting here, I'm preaching, and that projector's gone. And 5 minutes later, it's back. And you guys you had sheets of paper in your hand. You're tallying how many times each one goes out. I don't know if you had a betting pool going on or whatever, but I was obsessed with getting those things fixed. It kind of was making me crazy. And having that one dead, that's killing me, you know. Obsession, it's pretty common. I can obsess about relationships, too. When my wife and I, when our relationship is only firing on 6 of the 8 cylinders that makes it go, I can obsess about that. And you could say, well, that's good. At least you're paying attention. But that's bad because often when I obsess about something, I tend to make it worse. What about you? Got obsession? Anybody have obsession? We're moving through Colossians, and I think that there's 4 sentences here, 4 verses that speak about who we are and what Christ has done that actually help us with this tendency to obsess about things. So follow along as I read from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, before we dig into that text, I just want to kind of talk a little bit about the nature of obsession. And you may not have ever thought of this, but if you think about it, you'll be like, oh, that's true. Sometimes obsession is a little bit like an addictive drug. As creepy as it sounds, all of us have been obsessed with somebody. You know, maybe it was that boy in eighth grade, or maybe it was that girl in college, or that person in the workplace, or that clerk at the store. You know, that obsession kind of comes into our lives. And at first, the thoughts that we have can be kind of exhilarating. Obsession is kind of like a drug because it's intoxicating. Like, oh, wow, I'm kind of swept away by the very thought of this person. It's so interesting to learn about her and to see how, did you see how she smiles? And wow, her hair, it's just so lovely. And oh, man, she's just so, and we begin to, generally, begin to, in a harmless kind of way, really find ourselves intoxicated by that. But when it tips into obsession, like a drug, it can become something completely different, something that nobody likes. Oh, and by the way, it doesn't have to be about a person. It's not like just about that girl or that guy. You can be obsessed with a motorcycle. You can be obsessed with video games. You can be obsessed with a new phone that you want, a vacation that you're planning. Early on, thinking about all of those things and imagining what it would be like to have them, it kind of fills an empty spot in our lives. And it is kind of like a drug. It's like a drug because it's intoxicating, and it's like a drug because we just can't break free from it. Obsession is something that kind of sticks with us. And think about it for a minute. That phrase, I don't know if you ever used this on a girl, guys, but I can tell you from experience, it doesn't work. This phrase, I just can't live without you. No, I was only in kindergarten when I said that, but I meant it about my cousin Linda, you know? Yeah. But you know, that kind of feels creepy. It kind of feels like obsession. Maybe it is. When you just can't do without it, maybe obsession has passed that tipping point. It is like an addictive drug. Some people might say, yeah, but you know what? Obsession can really be helpful sometimes. Yeah, but not usually. Not usually. I mean, you can be glad that I was obsessed about these projectors flashing off and on. You can be glad that I am obsessed about that one and intend to make sure it gets fixed, because that helps the whole program. But I want to tell you that unchecked, things that I have been obsessed about in my life, when they are unchecked, have maybe fixed the thing but damaged the relationship along the way. Has that happened to you? Probably has. Probably has. Obsession can, it can kind of be like a gasoline engine without a governor. Back in the day, we had mini bikes. I feel bad for kids today because they don't know what a Briggs & Stratton with a pull start engine is, you know. We had those mini bikes, we'd run them around, you know. So much fun, to be honest, things. The mini bikes had this thing, that Briggs & Stratton engine had this thing called a governor on it. All gasoline engines at that time, and probably, I don't know about fuel injected, but they have this governor on it that actually kind of makes sure that the RPMs stay pretty even. When the load increases, you're going up a hill, it gives it more gas. When you're going down a hill, it gives it less gas. It does that. The other thing the governor does is keeps the RPMs from getting too high, higher than the engine can endure, right? Well, kids with mini bikes, when they learn about governors, it's like, I wonder if we can adjust that. Wonder if we can disconnect that. Wonder if we can take that whole thing off of there. And when you do, instead of boom, suddenly you're going boom, and that little Briggs & Stratton engine, the piston comes right up through in front of you and just, it blows up, right? I'm not speaking from experience. Honest, I'm not. If the engine's RPMs are not governed, if they're not kept in check, problems are right around the corner. And if your tendency toward obsession is not kept in check, problems are right around the corner. Obsession is going to cause you to lose sleep. It's going to cause you to neglect family, to be irritable, and to be angry. And it can cause you to blow up like an over-revving Briggs & Stratton engine. That's the way it is. Sometimes it's helpful, but not usually. Now, the next thing I'm going to say about the nature of obsession, it might kind of step on your toes, you might not like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sometimes the problem with obsession is not the object that you're obsessing about. Sometimes the problem is you, the obsessor. Ah, Pastor Steve, give me a break. I like to think it's the something, not the someone. Nope. The problem, most of the time, is the person doing the obsessing. Let's think about that evil queen for a moment, right? In the Snow White story, remember her? What was the problem that caused her to obsess? Was it beauty. You might say, yeah, but I think it was something deeper. Or you might say, well, the problem was Snow White. She's the problem. Everything's going well until Snow White shows up. Nah, it's not the problem. Maybe it's that stinking mirror. No, not really. The problem is the queen. She is obsessed, not just with her beauty. She's obsessed with herself. She has to be the best, the most, the greatest. She's obsessed with being the fairest of them all. Now, that thought that sometimes the problem with our obsessions is us, that thought is worth pondering for a little while. Because often we justify our grip on our obsessions because they're for a good cause. Good grades for my kids. Yeah, I'm obsessed about that. And I will beat the tar out of them if they don't get them. making memories for my family. We're going on this trip if it kills us. Providing a better home for the future. Those are all good causes, but take a look in the mirror and ask yourself, mirror, mirror on the wall, am I the one I obsess about after all? You may find that you do. You may find that things that you catch yourself obsessing about are really about you and your identity. And when you find that, that's a beautiful thing, although it may be painful, because now you can begin to move beyond it, beyond obsession, the addictive drug that holds you in its grip. Obsession, the out-of-control engine ready to blow. Obsession, the selfish tool with which you manage your persona and your life. I was reading Colossians 3 this week, and it occurred to me that trusting Christ actually frees me from obsession. That as a Christian, I can let go of my obsessions. That's a pretty strong statement. Let me say it again. As a Christian, you can let go of your obsessions. I think that the very first words of Colossians 3 that we read moments ago, that they back that up. The basis for our freedom is a transformation that came with Christ. And that's the first sentence. Since then, it says in 3:1, you have been raised with Christ. Jesus made a difference in your life. And because of that, all these things that follow are true. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, then this, 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 and this. And by the way, this, 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 and this is not 5 steps to overcoming your tendency toward obsession. That's not what this is. The words that follow, since then you've been raised with Christ, go more like this. You're not the same person that you were before. You've been raised with Christ, and then therefore you've been changed. And that raising, that resurrection, made you into a new man or a new woman. And that newness of your life changes everything about you. I was on a leading psychology website this week, and I was researching some of the suggestions that they were listing in different articles about how to manage this problem that we tend to have. And frankly, I found them a little bit lacking. How to overcome obsession. 1, distract yourself. If you're male, there's no problem with that. Squirrel, right? 2, find a greater mission. 3, my favorite, take up dancing. Well, that might work if I'm obsessing about the dandelions in my yard, right? But I want to tell you, if I'm dealing with a serious issue, if I'm dealing with a child who's struggling socially, or if I'm dealing with the well-being of a friend whose behavior is putting them at risk, or if I'm dealing with failing parents, or if I'm dealing with some news that the doctor gave to me, I'm going to need more than a dance class, buddy. I'm going to need something more. God's word, the passage that we're in, says that you have what you need to break free from the things that bind you. And they are based on that which comes with Christ. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, you can break free from obsession. And I want to tell you, the passage is saying that this change, this transformation is effective. This being raised with Christ allows effective change to come from your new identity in Him. When you trusted Him as your Savior, He changed you. He changed you so that these words that we love to say, well, I just can't. In some cases, that's a lie. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. The risen you can do things a dead you couldn't. Because you've been transformed, you can control your heart's desires. You can do what God tells all of us to do. Right in the middle of verse 1, you can set your hearts on things above. By the way, the NIV says that, set your hearts on things above. It's the only major translation that I saw that has the word hearts in there. And so I thought, I wonder what the other versions say. I wonder what is meant there. And actually, if you're going to take it more literally, it would say, seek things above. But the word seek there isn't kind of like, I'm kind of looking for maybe a different book to read. It's seek like, I've lost my 3-year-old in the mall, and I am going to find it. My heart is set on this, and I will not be dissuaded. I'm going to find this. So heart isn't a bad word for the NIV scholars who have chosen there, because it carries with it an intensity and a desire. And God is saying, you can direct the intense desires of your heart, which often are pointing in the wrong direction, you can direct those to things above. You can do it because you've been transformed. Your identity is now in Christ, and you can make God your pursuit. You can hone your hunger for things above because this verse says that that is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And your identity clears the way for you to choose to desire Christ above all things in a powerful and meaningful and effective way. The outcome of the transformation is effective change that comes from your new identity. You can control the desires of your heart. You can even control your thought life. What goes on in your head? That's kind of what obsession is all about. Like, I just can't stop thinking about this. How'd you sleep last night, Steve? I didn't sleep at all last night because I couldn't stop thinking about the projectors. You know? It's your thought life, right? And the human mind, if it's let to just go wherever it wants to go, it doesn't always go to good places. Verse 2 says at the very beginning, set your mind on things above. How can I possibly do that, God, with all that's going on in my life? How, God, can you even suggest that I find a way to set my minds on things above? I can tell you how. You've been raised with Christ. That's how we began this. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above. And you can do that. You can be attentive to, you can be mindful of what's going on inside your head. And you can say, where is my mind? Am I choosing to love that which is good? Is my mind set spiritually on healthy things or on not so healthy things? Am I keeping my conscience clean and in tune with the Spirit of God? You can do this as you turn away from the things of this world, as you set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. You see it on the screen, that bottom line, and not on earthly things. The Greek word, earthly, do you know what that means? Earthly. It's not rocket science. It's just the stuff of this world, the stuff of this world that's going to rot. There's an old story told about Charles Wesley. He founded Methodism, the Methodist Church. And the story told about him, he's in front of this beautiful plantation, a southern mansion. I don't know if he's in Georgia or where he is. And the owner and the people around him, they have this visiting church leaders, evangelists. They say, look at that. What do you think of that? And Wesley, I love him for saying this. He says, yeah, it's a shame it's all going to burn. Yeah. You see, John tells us in 1 John 2:17, this world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Because you are raised with Christ, because he has made a change in your heart, you have a God-given supernatural ability to get your mind off the earth and focus your mind on heaven. And you can let go of those obsessive things. This passage is inviting you to live this, to live out this identity that you've been given in Christ. And sometimes that can be hard to do. I mean, let's be real for a minute. I can think of times when I had a death grip on something that I was obsessing about. You know what a death grip is, right? It's when you find out, whoa, this bridge is higher than I thought it was, and it's swinging across this gorge, and I am never letting go of this spot right here on the cable. Death grip. Yeah, there have been times in my life when I've had a death grip on my obsession, and I was afraid to let go of it, because if I don't let go of it, if I don't worry about this, no one else is going to do anything about it. No one else is going to worry about this. I can't let this go. And someone said, give it to God, and I'd want to just punch him with my free hand, because I got this death grip on this, and I'm afraid to let it go. Let me just say, when you're feeling that way, I'm just going to say this sentence, punch me with your free hand if you want to, but it is safe to let it go. It is safe to let it go. It is safe to live in confidence in who raised you from the dead and who he raised from the dead. You can even have confidence in the redeemed you. Face it, most of the time when we're obsessing about something, it's because we're afraid. We're kind of like a, you know, I'm sure you've seen television shows where someone is being assaulted by someone else, and they have like, all they have is a kitchen knife, and they're like holding it, you know, and whoo, in bursts the hero, and he's like, what? Come on, I'll take away the bad guy. They put him in the back of the cop car and drive him down the road, and now there's that woman with a kitchen knife, and she is not letting it go. And the cops are like, you can put down the knife now. She's not sure she can, because it was keeping her safe. We can feel that way about our obsession. Like, I don't think I can quit worrying about this. But listen to this sentence. I should put on a screen. Your obsession was never really keeping you safe. That's an illusion. The one who keeps you safe is God. And when you trust that you are safe with God, you can live your identity. You can be free from worries and obsessions. Verse 3 says that this transformation is actually a transformation that is secured by Christ in God. I mean, look at verse 3. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. So obsession, worry, anxiety, those are really old habits that we forgot to forget. Now that we're new. That sentence makes sense to you? Listen to it again. These old things that we used to have to be addicted to and engage in and do, they are old patterns of thinking and old patterns of loving and old patterns of relating that when we were changed, they should have been gotten rid of, but we forgot to forget them. And so we continue to do them. It's kind of like eyeglasses. You know, there's the guy. He has eyeglasses and he's always playing with them. You know people like that? You know, he's always doing this, right? He's always adjusting his eyeglasses, you know? Always his hands up at his face. And then he's had them since he was 4 years old. So no wonder he's always doing that, right? But then 20 years later, he turns 24 and he gets contacts. And you're talking to him and he's going like this. You know? This has literally happened to me before. I'm like, you know you don't have glasses on. I know, I just do that. I don't know why I do that. I've been doing that for 20 years and I forgot to forget to do that. That's the way our old ways of relating are and our old ways of thinking are. When you turned your heart to Christ, he set you free from bondage. The addictions you once had to worry, to feeling inadequate, to fretting, to being concerned that you would fail, to feeling anxious, Christ freed you from all of that. And all that's left of that is a memory, a habit or behavior that was never effective and is as ridiculous as pushing up glasses that are not on your face. You don't have to do that anymore. You are no longer obligated to do that. The old you is dead. The new you is alive. And that life, look at the words on the screen once more at the bottom. It says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The word for hidden there is the word from which we get encrypted. Yeah. He locked it up. And it's not coming. It's not going anywhere. Your life is hidden, protected, held fast, safe with Christ in God. Let me just say this. If my life is hidden with Christ in God, then what do I really need to obsess about? Your transformation is secure in Christ, and there is a glorious transformation in your future. It is coming with Christ. It is coming through Christ. That's what I read in verse 4. It seems kind of out of place maybe when he's talking about the return of Christ. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But what he's saying is you don't have to obsess now. God has you now and he has you in the future. Your future is so bright that you need Bob Livergood to buy you a pair of sunglasses. All right? Let me just talk to you about your future a minute. Let me read to you about it. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Imagine that for a minute. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Your future is bright. What are you worried about today? Well, Pastor Steve, I can tell you what I'm worried about. I'm worried about everything today. I mean, if I was in heaven, then obviously I would have no reason, no need to obsess. You're right. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 say, you don't have a reason to obsess because you're going to heaven. God has you covered. It is safe for you to drop your obsessions, because if Jesus loved you enough to shed his blood on a cross and procure you a place in heaven, he loves you enough to take care of whatever it is that you won't let go of in your mind. By the way, did you notice I said won't let go of, not can't let go of? You are capable of doing this. You're capable of living this. You can make the choice every day, every morning. You can just talk to Jesus and say, thank you for taking care of this. You can own this reality because it was given to you at the cross. And you received it when you received Christ. I'm not a tattoo guy, but you could tattoo this right to your heart and your mind. Since I have been raised with Christ, I can set my heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I can set my mind on things above, not earthly things, but things above and nothing else. I died. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, I also will appear with him in glory. You can do that because of Christ. Because you were raised with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That mirror was a liar in my estimation. things do you have in your life that cause you to lose sleep? What things are there in your life that make you irritable toward people that you love? What are the things in your life that distract you from what is truly important? How do you like having those things control you? Remember, it wasn't that 7-year-old Snow White. By the way, that's how old the Brothers Grimm have her. It wasn't that 7-year-old Snow White that was controlling the Wicked Queen. It was the Wicked Queen's obsession that controlled her. Her own need to be the best, the prettiest, the fairest, the smartest, the wealthiest, the one with the biggest truck. It was all her. I want to invite you to take a look in a mirror and to let go of the things that you obsess about. And I'd kind of like to lead you in a prayer where you can do that as we conclude our time. So as the worship team returns to the platform, I'd like to ask you, if you would please, let's stand and we'll pray together, okay? So here's the deal. We're kind of going to pray through the thoughts that were in the message. And we're kind of going to just take our obsessions and acknowledge that we weren't supposed to be trying to control these things anyway, and that we will trust God. So bow your heart with me. Lord Jesus, there are things in our lives that trouble us and worry us. Sometimes there are things that are near to us, family, friends, even ourselves. Sometimes there are things that are outside of our control, from Ukraine to China to the moon. And without you, we would have every reason to obsess and worry and fret about these things, because these things would be a huge threat to us. And we would have to use, even if it's a kitchen knife, to defend ourselves, we would have to use something. And so obsession is something that is just common to us. But as those who have trusted in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sin and our place in eternity, it seems kind of silly not to trust you with the day-to-day things that we might obsess about. And so we would just ask you to forgive us for that. Forgive me for my tendency to obsess. Forgive me for allowing the engine to rev so high that the flywheel's coming apart. Forgive me for allowing myself to be consumed by things and damaging relationships because of it. We understand as we read your word that since we have been raised with Christ, then we have this newfound freedom. A freedom to direct our heart toward you. And our heart responds. Granted, it wants to go back to earthly things, but then we have that freedom to redirect our mind toward you. And our mind responds. This is not the kind of thing that we experience without you in the center of our life. And so as we have this freedom from you, sometimes we forget that we have it. And sometimes we don't live as men and women that can make healthy choices spiritually. And so at this point, we're taking our very being and placing it before your throne of grace. Ourself before your throne, because you are the sovereign God and you call the shots. Your throne of grace, a throne that is so kind to us and so forgiving to us. And as we come and place ourselves before you this way, we relax our grip. We literally open our hands and relax our grip on our obsessions. Whether it's our children, our grandchildren, our government, our economy, our friends, our family, our coworkers, our jobs, our hobbies, our health, the health of people we love. All of these things about which we would have to obsess were we not transformed by you. All of these things, these obsessions, we release. We think of Peter's words where he says, cast all your cares on him, on you, Jesus, because he cares for you. Here they are. Take them. Our minds might go the wrong place and our hearts go the wrong place at times, and we might try to pick these up again. Holy Spirit of God, just grab a hold of us by the ear for a minute and say, hey, you forgot to forget about those things. And remind us that we are not in bondage to fear, for you've not given us a spirit of fear. We do not have to live in anxiety, because you keep him in peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. We do not have to obsess, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We pray this prayer not as just a button on the end of a sermon. We pray this prayer not just as a closing thought. But we have done business with you today, God. And we pray with confidence. This is what you want, so we know we're asking according to your will. We pray with confidence. We pray with hope. We pray with peace. We pray with freedom. Because we have been raised with Christ. In Christ's name, amen.